Gracious God, we ask that you would be with us today, that you would help us hear you today, that you would change us even today, that we would know more about who you are and who we are, and that this information would transform us. Lord, we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. And they all lived happily ever after. That's how the story is always supposed to end. Of course, life isn't always like a story. Life can be more challenging. Storms often come. Difficulties often arise. Problems often don't go away. And so my question for us today that I want us to begin with is simply, how do you change the ending of the story? Not how do you change the moment in the story, not how do you get through the current challenge in the story, not how do you get what you want today in the story, but how do you change your trajectory? How do you really alter the course of your life? How do you become the kind of person that lives happily ever after? Though part of the answer may simply be in that altered perspective, focusing on the ever after. Looking past the moment toward the future, but with that, recognizing that what we do now and sustain over time alters the course of that ever after. In fact, I'm continually struck by how much of what I want and what I think truly matters later is simply built, is simply grown through tiny acts of faithfulness today. Seems like anything of real value in the future requires what seem like often mundane moments, intentionally iterated over time. Because slow and steady really does win the race. Because journeys of miles really does start with steps. Because little things really do make big things happen. Sticking with something, doing the right thing over and over, over time, even when it gets hard, is always the better path toward being stronger and better. This is always one of the best ways to change our story. Think of all the areas we know this to be true, even if we don't often practice it. We know it's true. Health, diet, exercise, any one of those. It's not the big crazy fads. It's not the one time I can solve all your problems with this one thing, this pill, this, that. It's just a steady faithfulness over time. And it always leads to better health. We see it in relationships. It's not the one big grand act. It's the day in and day out work of love that matters. Community. It's not being in a crowd that builds community. It's intentionally spending time with, being vulnerable with, pouring into others over time that forges a deep bonding. And of course, it's true of faith as well. I think God cares less and less about that big thing you would do. And I think he cares more and more about your faithfulness in prayer and study and community in the series of moments that make up our lives. But then these little acts of faithfulness build over time. They create something truly extraordinary. It fascinates me how much of the value and worth of life get created by small, consistent steps over a sustained time. How those little everyday actions add up to something much bigger than the sum of their parts. So often, it's not the giant, the radical thing that changes the world. So often, instead, it's simply the mundane and yet faithful thing that changes everything. As we think about that, let me fill you in on where we are and where we've been. Today we come toward the end of our sermon series looking at who God Almighty is through one of his friends. As we've been discussing, I don't think we really know who God is anymore. which has huge ramifications for what we believe and how we live and who we are. And therefore, we're trying to get to know God the Father better. But we're kind of doing it in a rather roundabout way this time. We're trying to do it through one of his friends. In the book of James and in some other places in the Bible says that Abraham is God's friend, which is rather remarkable, to be known as God's friend. For all God's power and might and omniscience, what do we learn about God through his friend Abraham? What does it take to be God's friend? How is Abraham changed due to this friendship? So if you would, I would invite and encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. While you're turning there, I'll simply remind you that we've come a long way with Abraham so far. We saw him called out of his home to a land he would be shown, and he went. We saw God make great promises to him. You will be blessed. You will be a blessing. We saw God tell Abraham that he would become a nation through his still yet to be born son, Isaac. And a lot of that started around the age of 75 and started actually occurring over the next 25 years. Of course, the other part of the story is that for every step of faith that Abraham took, he seemed to shuffle or fall back one step as well. He surrendered his wife when times got hard. He sent away his firstborn son because she was of the wrong wife. He wasn't the blessing he was supposed to be all the time. And yet through it all, he kept coming back to God. He kept walking with God. He kept learning to trust God more. So I want us to see what happens next. Eventually, this will be an Easter sermon. You're just going to have to wait for it, though. We'll get there. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 through 19. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this, and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Amen. It's a rather dark story for Easter. Abraham, take your son. Which one? Your only son. I have two. Isaac, whom you love. Go to Moriah and sacrifice him on a mountain there. And Abraham went. Can you imagine how long that road must have seemed? Can you imagine how hard it would have been to not just turn around? He's waited for his son for 100 years. This is the child of the promise. This is his future. This is his love. And now he's supposed to kill him. It doesn't make any sense. What are the odds that Abraham didn't sleep much on that first night? And yet he kept going. He leaves his servants, takes his son, the wood, the fire, the knife, up the mountain, builds an altar, binds his son Isaac, lays him on the rock, takes the knife, and then God intervenes. Before we look at what Abraham did and how God intervened, I want to quickly address the why part of this story. Why would God command such a thing? What was God doing? And maybe more specifically and more helpfully, what was God trying to do in Abraham? Obviously, there's a whole bunch of answers to these questions. But the one I want to focus on, just to help us understand the story a little, the narrator tells us that God was testing Abraham. But from what we've learned so far in this series, we know God to be omnipotent and omniscient. So he's not testing Abraham because he doesn't know what Abraham will do, or because he doesn't know what Abraham is made of. Which leads me to believe that this test isn't for God. So it must be for Abraham. It's almost like God wants Abraham to know what Abraham will do. He wants Abraham to know his own faith. He wants Abraham to know how much he's come to trust God. You see, sometimes it's easy to say we believe something, but we don't really know that we trust until that belief gets tested. We don't know what we'll do until it happens. We don't know we'll continue to persevere until we come to the challenging obstacles. And life just has a way of presenting us those challenging obstacles, which is why we need what Abraham has, this deep and abiding trust in God, such that God could call him to do anything and he would do it. But how do you do that? How do you get something like that? How do you build something like that? How do you change your own story such that you are more like Abraham in your following of God? I want to offer two answers to that question today. And the first answer is simply this. I think we learn to change the story through the grace of faithfulness. Abraham has an amazing trust in God at this point in the story, and we see this through his amazing act of faithfulness in the story. Though it's important to note that I'm not just talking about the final moment of the story, but every plodding step along the way. It's probably important that we recognize that all of the moments in this story show his amazing faith. I think that too often we see an extraordinary, over-the-top act of faithfulness, and we assume that was generated in the moment, or it was always there, instead of realizing that maybe it was grown. Maybe it was simply the next step in a long journey of faithfulness. Maybe over time they've simply learned the grace of faithfulness. I mean, one way we could see this is simply, I bet that first step, the journey to Moriah, just out the front of the tent was pretty difficult. How do you start a journey like that, knowing what's on the other end? I bet every morning of the 3-day journey, it was hard to get up and keep going. Are we really in that much of a rush? I bet it was hard to answer Isaac's questions along the way. And then, of course, we know it was hard to actually be the one who picks up the knife. Each of those moments was an act of faithfulness, one after the other after the other. But then we remember that this story comes toward the end of a lifetime of faithfulness, filled with both successes and failures. Abraham didn't start out with this kind of faith. And I imagine if this had been the first thing that God had called Abraham to do, he would have walked away from God and never looked back. He would have absolutely failed. And yet our story takes place after a lifetime of small faithfulnesses, of walking with God day in and day out, and that slowly grew into this kind of faithfulness, this level of trust. I mean, in some ways, the image here is of two old friends having spent so much time together over the years that they've now finally learned to simply trust each other. Of course, it didn't start with that trust. And again, we need to remember, for every step that Abraham took forward, he fell back at least one or two. But 100 years later, or at least 25 years since the call later, they've built trust together. It strikes me that faith and trust take consistency and time through good times and bad times, when times are easy and when times are hard. And I think over that sustained period, we finally see it pay off in a powerful way. We finally find Abraham actually doing what seems like the impossible. Interestingly, if you were paying extreme attention to our passage, you may have noticed that Abraham told his servants that he and the boy would go off and make their sacrifices, and then they would then return back. You see, God had always been faithful, and so Abraham has learned that he would probably be faithful today too, even if Abraham didn't know how or when. Abraham's trust is built one step at a time. And while we see it at this stage being phenomenal, it got here through regular, everyday acts of faithfulness. One of my friends in seminary was dating the girl who is now his wife. And while they were dating, he got it in his head that he should bring her flowers once or twice a week, every single week that they were dating. He was a poor seminary student, so I think the first one was a bouquet, and after that, it was very small flowers most of the time for the next long amount of time. But he was amazingly faithful in this practice. I think she ended up drying most of them and saving them, so that after they had dated a while, she had a huge bunch of dried flowers, which became a bigger statement about their relationship than the sum of just all those individual flowers. It meant more. It became bigger due to the consistency over time. In the same way as we are faithful to God in the small things, as we take the steps that God calls us to take now, God is training us, strengthening us, so that we'll be able to have a deeper and stronger faith in the future. And we'll probably mess up along the way. Abraham did. But if we stick with it, we can build something worth it. Because the reality is we are changed by the grace of faithfulness. There's another principle at work in our passage beyond just the grace of faithfulness, which has the power to change the story. That second principle is the faithfulness of grace. Because you'll note that our story doesn't end there. Because God changes the end of this story. Abraham has the knife in the air. God intervenes. An angel forcefully calls Abraham, Abraham, and tells him to stop. And he does. God is still with Abraham even in this extreme moment. God has helped Abraham all along the way of this journey. And even here we see God extending his grace. God is remarkably faithful and generous with his grace to Abraham, which I think also helps Abraham grow in his faith. Frankly, we see Abraham's faithfulness even in the act of stopping, which sounds strange, but if you remember, Abraham grew up in Ur of the Chaldeans. He would have grown up in a culture of all manner of cultic worship centers. And a popular and sometimes all too common practice of some of these other religions at that time was to garner the goodwill of the gods through the sacrifice of children. This horrific and arcane practice would have been known to Abraham. This would have been extreme, but practiced. The idea is, back then, there was enough people around who believed that this is just how it worked. And so maybe it wasn't that strange of a call to go offer your son. Like, oh, okay, I didn't think we were that kind of a, okay, I'll go. So while it would have been an extraordinary act of faithfulness to sacrifice his son, maybe it was even a bigger act of faithfulness to stop. Because this is what everyone else who's faithful does. I'm just doing what I've seen. This is what everyone else seems to be doing, so why wouldn't I do it too? And yet Abraham did stop. God forcefully, gracefully intervenes and interrupts, and God makes it abundantly clear that this is never okay. It's at this point in the story that God then provides a ram. Abraham notices there's a ram caught in the thicket, and he sacrifices it in place of his son. God provides an alternative. God provides a surrogate to take the place of Isaac on the altar. God shows Abraham the faithfulness of his grace. You see, grace isn't a one-time thing. Grace isn't only about sin and forgiveness. Grace isn't only given when we deserve it. Instead, grace is an ever-present, ever-providing, ever-powerful gift from God to us. And God is relentless in his extension of grace towards us. So we're not surprised to see Abraham's faith grow as he learns to trust God even more. Because God continues to be faithful, because God continues to extend Abraham grace. And we see Abraham learning the faithfulness of that grace even today. In our passage, Abraham says it simply this way: God provides. I believe that life is changed by these two principles at work: the grace of faithfulness and the faithfulness of grace. God changes lives and outcomes through faithfulness and grace. Of course, we see this through a similar, though related, story as well, because our story isn't the only time that God has chosen to provide on Mount Moriah. We find out from 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, that Solomon built the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on, wait for it, Mount Moriah. And so for years, faithful Israelites offered their sacrifices on Mount Moriah. In their own stead, they would offer an animal in their place, not unlike the ram in place of Isaac. And that animal would remove their sin. It would be a means of grace to the person doing the sacrificing. Hundreds of years later, after that, God sends his own son to die on Mount Moriah. God again provides. This time it wasn't a ram to save a son, it was a son to save the world. Because we see that God continues to extend his grace. God continues to provide. Of course, that's not the end of the story either. Because our story doesn't end on Good Friday. It continues through today. It continues through Easter. Remember, Jesus didn't just die, but he rose. You see, this isn't just a surrogate, it's a reversal. Death isn't just endured, it's overthrown. Faithfulness isn't just rewarded, but it comes faith and grace for us. Of course, we believe that God still provides the same faithfulness and the same grace for us today. Because God is still changing our lives and our stories through his faithfulness and his grace. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the story that you tell all throughout Scripture, for the way that you change our story, for the way you offer faithfulness and grace to us. Lord, you know that often we look away, often we rely on ourselves, often we don't recognize what can be grown and built through faithfulness. And yet, Lord, we ask that you would be faithful to us and help us as we strive to follow you, that you would extend your grace upon grace upon grace to us, that we might be changed. And today especially, Lord, we thank you for your Son who epitomized faithfulness through his life and through his death, but then also epitomized grace through his life, death, and resurrection. We thank you that through him our story is changed. We pray that we would live like it. We pray these things in Jesus' strong name. Amen.